Good morning. Thank you for your welcome and your kind invitation. It's great to be back with you this morning. We're going to read in a moment from Ezekiel chapter 47. So if you have your Bibles and like to turn to that, and I think it might be on the screen as well. Ezekiel 47. Just to put this in context, Ezekiel is in exile in Babylon, but through the prophet, God assures the people that one day they will return. And in chapters 40 to 46, the prophet is shown, first of all, the restoration of the temple in great detail, the return of God's glory to it, the restoration of the priesthood and of Israel itself, which leads to chapter 47, where the theme is water. And we're going to read the first 12 verses. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from underneath the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me round the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "The river flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the water flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore. From En-Gedi to En-Eglaim, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." This is a passage that's always fascinated me. Do I understand it completely? No, I don't, because it's picture language. It's full of imagery. But I trust, as God has shown me different things through these verses, that he has a message for each one of us. You know, the Bible uses the imagery of water, of rivers, of streams a lot, to paint pictures, to stir our emotions, if you like, to get us thinking. And apparently, rivers are mentioned 150 times in the Bible, often as a picture of spiritual life. And that's the picture, I believe, here. And here in these verses, I want to equate the river with the Holy Spirit. And I do that because others do that in the Bible. Isaiah does it in chapter 44. Ezekiel in an earlier chapter. But more specifically, Jesus does it himself when in John 7 he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And then John, the writer of the gospel, gives this explanation. He says, "By this Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." So let's look at these verses together. First of all, verses 3 to 6, where Ezekiel is encouraged to go deeper with God. He's taken into the water which flowed from the newly restored temple. First ankle deep, then knee deep, then up to his waist, and then finally deep enough that he can only swim in it. Now, one of my great regrets in life, I'm almost ashamed to admit it really, is that I've never learned how to swim. And I regret that a lot. I know I'm mostly to blame for that, but I prefer to blame it on my school days. Because, of course, in those days, in primary school, we never had swimming lessons. And the only lessons I had in the first year of grammar school, I think, were about five or six times in the summer term when we went to Parkes' Baths in Worcester, which was the only swimming pool in those days. We used to call it Parkes' Puddle. It was open air. It was stone cold, and I mean stone cold. And I don't know, a class of around 30 boys, half an hour for each lesson, it did nothing for me. And by the way, the teacher who took us swimming, you may have heard of him, was Henry Sandon, who went on to Antiques fame, of course, on the television. He was a part-time teacher at the school in those days. So that was pretty hopeless. And yet I love the sea. You know, I love watching it. I love going into it if it's a hot day, but only so far in order to be safe. I was down on the Gower Coast for a week last July, mainly to do walking, but it was the heat wave. Remember the heat wave last year? It was hot. It was really hot. So I restricted my walking mainly to the mornings and tended to go down to one of the fabulous beaches on the Gower after lunch just for an hour or so to cool off in the sea. And believe it or not, the water was really quite warm, which is unusual. But how I would have loved to have gone deeper. I knew I was missing out. Well, we don't have that problem when it comes to the things of God, because here the prophet is encouraged to go deeper. And that's what God wants for each one of us. And that's why he's given us his Holy Spirit to help us. The Spirit of God is always on the move, and we need to keep up with him. And these verses encourage us to join in the river of God's Spirit and to go deeper. And even though it may look scary, the river is the safest place because the Holy Spirit can carry us. You know, God's great desire for each of our lives is for us to grow more like Jesus. In fact, to grow up in him. The writer to Hebrews says, let's move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. In other words, let's go deeper. So I wonder where you and I are this morning in the water. Still paddling, perhaps unsure of ourselves spiritually. Perhaps we've gone so far, but holding back in some areas. Perhaps because of guilt or of some pressing sin or pride or wherever it may be. Perhaps because you're a little scared of the Holy Spirit. Or are we up for anything that God wants to give us? Back in the 1970s, when I was leading the youth group at church, I remember a minister by the name of Brian Gilbert running what he called One Step Forward campaigns, encouraging us to move on with God. And that's exactly what this passage encourages us to do, to take that next step of faith, even if we're not sure where that might take us. I don't know what your next step might be. Perhaps a greater trust in God's word and God's promises. Perhaps stepping out in believing prayer for healing or whatever. Perhaps going on a mission trip or something else that takes you out of your comfort zone. What usually happens then, from my own experience, is that your faith grows and deepens as you experience more of what God has for you and what he can do through you. You know, God longs to give us more of his Holy Spirit. We only have to ask. Jesus says in Luke, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Which of you fathers, if your son asks him for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Of course you wouldn't. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, says Jesus, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Freely and generously available. We just need to ask and to receive. And go on asking. However long we've been Christians, and I guess for most of us that's some time, because there's always more of God to discover and to experience. So how eager, how serious are we this morning to go deeper? The psalmist says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for the living God. The psalmist is thirsty for God, just like a deer dying of thirst longs for water. David Watson once said, it's only the Holy Spirit who can quench the deepest thirst of the human heart, because it's only the Holy Spirit who can show us the beauty of Jesus and fill us with the love of God. Indeed, he says, when we have drunk this glorious living water, it will spoil our thirst for everything else. And again, the psalmist says, he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. The story is told of the child at communion who, when the bread was passed round, took half the loaf of bread rather than just a morsel. And he was carried out by his mother yelling, "But I don't just want a little bit." Oh, for that to be our cry when it comes to the things of God. Oh, for God to soften our hearts, to take away any pride or self-sufficiency that gets in the way of what God wants to give us. The way to do it, indeed the only way forward, is to be filled with the Spirit. You know that verse in Ephesians, don't get drunk on wine, instead be filled with the Spirit. And the tense here, as you know, is to go on being filled time and time again, because we leak and we can't run the Christian race on empty. We need the right fuel. Did you know that every year in this country, apparently 150,000 motorists put the wrong fuel in their car? If you realise straight away and don't drive off, I understand it can be drained for a few hundred pounds. But if you drive off, it can cost considerably more to put right. Apparently one lady lent her Porsche to a friend who thought he would thank her just before returning it by filling it up with a full tank of fuel. And of course you know what happened. Unfortunately he filled it with petrol and not diesel, and the owner was faced with a repair bill of £14,600. The moral is, use the right fuel and keep the tank filled up. And how much more true is that when it comes to our lives? God calls us to a life of holiness, to be drunk not on wine or indeed anything else that would come between us and God, but to be filled with his Spirit. It's only in the Spirit that we can truly live for God. Go deeper. And then secondly, verses 7 to 9, which tells us that where the river flows, there is life. Let me just remind you of those verses. I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the water flows. There'll be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. You know, the Dead Sea is aptly named, isn't it? Because there's no life there apart from bacteria. And although the Jordan flows into it, there's no outlet at the other end. It's the lowest place on earth. And any fish coming down the Jordan quickly perish because of the extremely high salt density, which is something like 10 times as salty as the oceans. And yet Ezekiel is painted a picture here of the salty water becoming fresh where the water from the temple enters the Dead Sea. And the picture here is of swarms, not just a few, swarms of living creatures, large numbers of fish. And it ends with this great image, this picture of where the river flows, everything will live. It's been my privilege in recent years to go out to Malawi in Africa as part of the partnership my own church has out there. And on our day off in the fortnight, we normally drive for 2 or more hours down to Lake Malawi. And Lake Malawi is a huge lake. In fact, it's the fourth largest freshwater lake in the world by volume. But the thing is this, it's the home of more species of fish than any other lake in the world. And it's gives me a picture of abundant life. And these verses show us a picture of the Spirit of God bringing life to what was dead and hopeless. Isaiah has a similar picture in Isaiah 44. I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Where the water of the Spirit flows, there is life. And God still wants to bring life by His Spirit. He still wants to break into our ordinary lives with His extraordinary Holy Spirit power. And I wonder this morning, where do you want to see new life? Where do you want to see new life? It may be in your own life. Perhaps you feel distant from God, spiritually dry, and wanting to come close again. Perhaps you want to rekindle that love and devotion that you once had. Perhaps a new joy, which is possible even in difficult circumstances. Perhaps a fresh assurance that you're loved and accepted by God. You're precious to Him. Perhaps a new delight and openness to God's Word as you read the Bible. You know, God wants to breathe new life into each one of us by His Spirit. And you can have that this morning if you ask. Or maybe you want to see new life in others, perhaps family or friends, where there's never been spiritual life, or where there once seemed to be life, but sadly no longer. How we need to pray for a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit on all flesh, bringing life to what is dead. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is life. Hallelujah. And then lastly, verse 12, which tells us that the river brings fruit and healing. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. I don't know how many of you are gardeners, but isn't it annoying when you plant something and it doesn't bear fruit? Now, I have an old pear tree in my garden, which was there when we bought the house 30 odd years ago, and it never gives me any pears. I ought to dig it up, really. But pears quite often form, but then they blacken and drop off. Well, here the Spirit guarantees first fruit for food, and then healing. Isn't that interesting? There are echoes of this in Revelation chapter 22. You know these verses. Revelation 22, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Let's just pause there, because no tree or shrub usually produces fruit every month, does it? This is a picture of extravagant abundance. And when we're in the flow of the Spirit, that allows God to develop in us the full fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Note that Paul in Galatians doesn't talk about fruits, plural, because he wants to see all these qualities in our lives, not just a few. How do we know that we're in the flow of the Spirit? More importantly, how do others recognize that? The evidence is in the fruit. It's not so much the gifts of the Spirit, which of course are important, but they're not all important. In fact, it's possible to have various gifts but lack the fruit. And Paul says that if we lack the spiritual fruit of love, for example, any gifts we might have are worth nothing. Generally, gifts are for doing, but the fruit of the Spirit is all about being. And it's the fruit that develops the character of Christ in our lives, making us more like him and helping us to grow into maturity. The proof of spiritual life and growth is not so much the gifts, but the fruit. So let's draw on the river of the Spirit and so bear fruit. And then that verse in Revelation goes on to say that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, not just for Israel, but for the world. Tom Wright, in his commentary on these verses in Revelation, says this: once God's glory has returned to the temple in Ezekiel, we discover that this temple is actually a kind of new Eden from which a river will flow out to irrigate the world around. It grows deeper and deeper until it pours itself down the great Judean escarpment to make even the Dead Sea fresh. Ezekiel, he says, saw in his vision fruit trees on either bank of the river with their fruit for food and their leaves for healing. And now, Tom Wright says in Revelation, this is the tree of life, forbidden to Adam and Eve, but now not merely to provide healing for this person or that, but for the healing of the nations. God establishes the city of his presence in order that the nations may not only come to do homage, but that they may be healed. And how the nations today need healing. How our nation needs healing. We've already prayed for our nation this morning. Joel Edwards, who was previously General Secretary of the Evangelical Alliance, commented a few years ago that Britain may still be, in quotes, Christian, but most of its people are not. And he likens that to a man with a tattoo on his arm which says, "I love Jane," but Jane left him 20 years ago and he has no idea what to do about the tattoo. Someone else has said that we are a post-Christendom nation. We may have a Christian history, but we've lost our Christian soul. How we need the river to flow into our nation and into the lives of those who are far from God. The good news is this: the river can flow from each one of us. In Ezekiel, we have that picture of the river flowing from the temple. Well, what does Paul say in Corinthians? "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you?" Our bodies are the new temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to be let out into a broken and hurting world. Gavin Calver ends his book entitled Game Changers with this. He says, "We stand before him with open hands, longing to be part of a church that changes the landscape of this nation, crying out to the Saviour of the world to do something incredible in this land and to allow us to be involved wherever, whenever, and whatever. And if that's your desire too, we can only do that with the Holy Spirit flowing in us and through us, so that others might flourish as well. John 7, we've already heard this quoted this morning. "Whoever believes in me," said Jesus, "rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit. And when you're in the flow of the Spirit, that same Spirit will flow out of you to bless others. So are we thirsty this morning? Isaiah says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters." Do you long, as I do, for more of God's spring, bringing life to our souls and overflowing into those around us? I don't know, maybe you're tired this morning, maybe you're frustrated, maybe you're spiritually dry, maybe you're needing renewal, whatever it is, I believe through these verses in Ezekiel that God invites us to take afresh his Spirit, to go deeper with him, to find new life, and to see fruit and healing to his glory. Let's ask him for more of his Spirit. Amen. I'm going to say a prayer in a moment. It's a prayer for myself, because I want more of God's Spirit. But if you want to identify with this prayer and pray it for yourself, then just echo these words in your heart as I say them in a moment, and say amen at the end. We're going to sing very quietly and slowly, a simple chorus which invites the Holy Spirit to fall afresh on our lives. If you don't know the tune, just listen to it, but listen to the words in particular. And we'll say the prayer, and then we'll sing that song quietly and slowly again. But it's just an invitation. If you want more of God's Spirit this morning, just to invite him to fall afresh on our lives again. Let's quietly sing this together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Fill me afresh. Spirit of the Lord, fall afresh on me. Just be quiet for a moment. Just invite the Spirit to come. Father God, I need more of your love and power in my life. I want more of your Holy Spirit. So in response to your command and relying on your promise to fill me, if I ask according to your will, I invite you now to come by your Spirit and fill me afresh. Come, Holy Spirit, flood my life with your presence. Draw me closer to you. May your Holy Spirit flow through me like a river to minister to others, bringing life, healing, and wholeness. Come, Holy Spirit. Sing that song just once more. We're going to close with a song, a hymn that asks God to pour out his Spirit on the nations and to use us, his church, in making Jesus known so that salvation will come to those who will believe. Let's stand and sing this together.